I'm sure your parents and maybe mothers have taught your children, and you told them that here's the church and here's the steeple. Open it up, and what do you have? You have all the people. You ever done that? We realize that the people are the church. Church is not the building. This is where we have to teach them later, that the church is not the building, and the steeple doesn't make it holy. It's the people that make it holy. We are to be holy people. We comprise the church. But when we look at those people, how did they relate to one another? What are they doing? If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we'll notice the interaction of the church. And notice that this is according to the will of God. We find that this is Paul writing to a young church. He only was there for 3 weeks. He writes back to these people telling them that he loves them and he cares for them. That's not why he left them. But what we see is the interaction. If you want to see a church that's functioning according to the will of God, you're about to read it with me. Verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always, always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Word. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Our lessons today will be on 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 19. We're going to take the first four verses this morning to realize what is the church looking like if it functions according to the will of God. And this first part is seeing how we relate to one another. Especially relate to one another as having elders. I know you have elders now. This is a great lesson to see how should we interact with elders? Who are these men? What's their function and how am I supposed to react to them? He says, I want you to know them. And so he said, well, you need to get to know the men you're going to put in as elders. That's very true. But this knowledge is having an intimate understanding about their work and what they're doing and how you interact with them. So I think this is very instructive. First of all, there's this group of men that they're men of age, they're elders, they're bishops, they're over you in the Lord. They are pastors because they make sure we're fed correctly in the local church. And we see from Scripture that the pastor was not the single preacher, as denominations have it, and deacons are not, board of deacons are not ruling the church, and elders are supposed to be overseeing. So what is the will of God? Elders, bishops, pastors, the same group of men that are functioning. We see it in Titus 1, verse 5. Appoint elders in every city, Paul says. And then he says in verse 7 about the bishop, that they're to be blameless. They're to be having the qualifications they are to have. Paul writes to Timothy, as he is involved in appointing elders in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, that he who desires the office of a bishop, or seeks the office of a bishop, seeks or is desiring a good work. Desiring a good work. It's a functioning of these men that we appreciate. Paul appointed elders in every church in Acts 14, 23. So every local church had these group of men that overseeing that work. And so we see them brought together in chapter 20 When Paul was at Miletus, he called for the elders of the church. Elders of the church. He told them in verse 27 to verse 28 to take heed to themselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. There's your overseers. To do what? To feed this flock. And that's exactly what pastoring does. Feeding, making sure they have sound teaching, and that's what we feed our souls with. This is the will of God, that local churches have overseers. These are the bishops. These are the elders. And I'm glad that you have that now. But how should we interact with them? That's Paul telling the Thessalonians. And so what we look at is we're looking at their labor. Looking beyond personalities. We're looking, what is your work? And what we're going to do is that we're going to esteem you highly because of your work's sake. And it is a work. This word is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12. When he was in much toil, he was laboring with his hands. If you ever do work with your hands, you say, well, that's labor. That's toiling. That's what an elder's work is all about. That's what elders do. And they may be behind the scenes and you don't see the sweat and the tears maybe sometimes. But good elders are involved in the work. And they are laboring among you in this local work. It is a strenuous effort. It's not a place or position, a prestige. It's that brethren are interacting. We love you, brethren, you elders, because of your work. That's how a church is supposed to function. And we realize that these are men that are over us in the Lord. Sometimes that's hard to take. Somebody over me, I got the Lord over me and I got some men over me. That's to be of help to us. But Paul says, who are over you in the Lord. That's why I know he's speaking about these elders that are there. 1 Peter 5, we read Peter is a fellow elder. He says that you're to tend the flock of God which is among you. Each church has its own elders. There's not elders over a diocese or bishops over a diocese. Look at a New Testament church. Looking at it functioning. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight. There have been a time past where brethren have taught that an elder is just to be there as an influence. He has no authority. We just have them there, their influence, and we follow them. They're good shepherds, and we follow them the way that we should go. He says there is a work that's done, and it is exercising oversight. It is a work that is oversight. They're not to do it of constraint, but willingly, not for sordid gain, but of a ready mind. Ready mind to work. Ready mind to oversee. Ready mind to feed the flock. Ready mind to give instruction. As we shall see. But those are our spiritual overseers. And we submit to the Lord. We want to be doing things according to His will. We'll submit to these qualified men and respect and honor them for their work's sake. And what did they do? They admonish you. Do you like to be admonished? We like to be praised. We like to be encouraged. But that word admonish sometimes may rub us the wrong way. But this is what spiritual leaders do. And I want you to notice what's involved with good men that can admonish us effectively. Romans 15, 14. Paul was confident. He was persuaded in these brethren. And notice what they had going for them. They're full of goodness. They're filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So here are good men. They're only seeking our well-being. I like that. I don't like to be admonished by critics who want to just tear you down and not give you something better. Just want to tear you down. I'm admonishing you. What did I do wrong? That's what I did. Well, what would be a better way to do that? They don't know, but they just tear you down. And they're not really seeking your well-being. These are good men that have that quality of wanting to seek that which is good in you. They're also filled with knowledge. I appreciate that. A warning from somebody, been down the road, seen the pitfalls, understand what's ahead of me, full of knowledge and full of goodness, that person is able to admonish. That's the people we want. That's what we have as elders. Qualified men. And so we should accept that. We do that in song, do we not? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We do that in our singing. Paul speaks to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. We're not to consider that brother that we're having to withdraw ourselves from. We're not to consider him as an enemy, but admonish him. Admonish him as a brother. And that's very strict admonition there, by the way, isn't it? But there is admonition that takes place. The Hebrew writer speaks of these men over us in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Where he says in present tense, obey them that have the rule over you. They're continuing to have the rule over you. Submit to them. Like Paul tells the Thessalonians. We look at their labor. We look at their work. We realize they have a work to do. And we look at their admonition. We submit to them. For they watch in behalf of our souls. Do they not? They watch in behalf of our souls. They shall give account. And we want to do that, that they may do so with joy and not with grief. Because apparently this was unprofitable to you. So we should be happy and joyful and thankful whenever a congregation has matured enough to have men that are qualified to serve as elders. And we're to respect them and love them for the work that they do. And therefore we see they are over us in the Lord, and we therefore appreciate that. And therefore we see that we need to respect them. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them that had the rule over you. These are men, past tense, that have died. Look how they left their life. And imitate what? Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Good examples. But they're also exercising the oversight among people. So what should be our response? We should appreciate them for their work. We esteem them highly. And we do so in love. For what they are doing, they're working out of love for the well-being of our souls. When we do that, let's think of what we have. We have elders that are over us. Here we are in the middle. Elders that are admonishing us. That may not be pleasant. What does he say next? Be at peace among yourselves. Does he not know that sometimes admonition may rub people a little wrongly? Don't like to be corrected. Don't like to be warned about the pathway you're going. But see, they have a work to do, don't they, these men? And what Paul says, you want a church that's functioning correctly? Because out of love and good hearts and men who care about the well-being of your soul, they're going to give account one day to the Lord for the work that they're doing right now. It's serious business. And because they care about you, you realize, here is from the Word of God, I submit to them, and we're going to be at peace in this local congregation. And when you have all that working together, you don't just have church full of people. You've got leadership, you've got authority, you've got oversight, you've got admonition taking place. That's fine. We're growing in the Lord. We're growing in the Lord. We continue. We've got another layer taking place. Got the elders working. But he says to you, brethren, that you're now interacting with one another, meeting the spiritual needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we've got this admonition taking here, but now we have admonition taking place within the group, within members of the church. They're not elders. They're not deacons. They're men and women. They're saints. And we see a responsibility that we have to do. A factious man, at first and second admonition, we're to refuse. Was that written just to elders? Oh, that's written to the group. Caring for souls of one another. We go back to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and we read where this withdrawing themselves was an essential part of admonition and discipline. And so a church that is functioning correctly is going to be involved in doing this. And we speak of this, especially in light of today, when this would be very hateful. This would be something that is not accepted in society. That almost any admonition that comes to this point is hate speech. No, this is loving for souls. And so what happens? In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we're to admonish. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to admonish the disorderly. Who are the disorderly? He says in verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves. I haven't withdrawn fellowship, technically. I'm withdrawing myself. They have broken fellowship with God already. We're just recognizing it in a local church. So how do we let him see that? We withdraw ourselves from them that walketh disorderly. Disorderly is meaning out of step with the Lord. Not out of step with the way I like things to go. Out of step with the Lord. That's what has taken place. And not after the tradition which he received of us. Did you know Paul gave out a lot of traditions? He did this. Verse 15 of the 2nd chapter, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. There's your word of God. Words that he spoke, the words that he wrote, that becomes our standard. That's what we admonish from. And it just so happens there was a tradition laid down by the Apostle Paul. His words, and he's going to include writings, aware that people were not working. Can you imagine that? They weren't fornicators. They weren't adulterers. But they're walking out of step with the Word of God. He told you, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Maybe they had an idea the Lord's coming back again. I don't need to work tomorrow. No need to go to work on Monday. He's coming back, I'm sure, Sunday night. He's going to be here anyway, any minute. I'm just going to quit working. That was out of step with the Lord. Now, what it led to were busybodies, people feeding off of others because they don't have any money. They don't have anything to buy things with. That was the effects of disorderly. The reason I emphasize this, there are some that will interpret disorderly as being those who are busybodies. You can't have busybodies in the church. You can't have those that are going to be a nuisance to others and feed off of others. That's what disorderly means. That's the product of disorderly. That was a clear, distinctive message given. You work. You do that, work with your hands, that which is honorable. You work. That's what God wants you to do. That's clearly understood. He reminds them of that. But when they're not going to listen to the admonition, there comes a time when you refuse. And that's where we got down. If any man obeyeth not this word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him. That's you withdrawing yourselves. He has broken fellowship with God because he's walking out of step with God. And he's been warned. He's been encouraged. Elders are involved in doing this, but here are the members. And they are recognizing that this discipline must be done. And now we withdraw ourselves. Elders, deacons, members of the church. And you got a healthy church. Because you got leadership that will warn us and warn us and warn us. And look at the circumspective look about our lives. Warn us of what error it can come in, making us aware of things. And then here we are as members. There's also this other layer working that we're all involved to admonish one another. Then look what he says. Encourage the faint-hearted. That word faint-hearted simply means little soul. That doesn't mean little children, but it means people that are strong and they need encouragement. Do we look out among ourselves and see the person that may be a little down and out? We're not busybodies, but we kind of know some things that they're having, problems. And you think not just of yourself, but the true love is that we look and seek, look after the things of others like Jesus did. Are we thinking about our brethren that way? Are we interacting that way? That sometimes they just need a pat on the back. They need a little encouragement. Oh, I got to this early. I know how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to admonish them. But there are also people in a local church that just need some encouragement. And this is where you come to get it. You know, sometimes people say, I'm just growing weak and you haven't seen them for a couple of Sundays. It all may be working together, but this is one thing I don't want to eliminate. And as a local church, you can be an asset for people to realize, come back, come worship us. This is where we get our strength. This is where we get our encouragement. And then there are just people that are weak. They need somebody to lean on. And we can sing to them, lean on me. We can be there for them. Sometimes they need somebody to lean on. Do we care enough about the other people to realize here are spiritual realities in our congregation? And when the church is functioning according to the will of God, these needs indeed are being met. But then, in everything, got these specific problems, but now he says, be long-suffering toward all. Spiritual problems, lack of spiritual maturity, no, not strong enough. They have to lead on people. Sometimes that can test your patience. Why do I have to be the one to lean on all the time? And sometimes your patience can run thin. So he injects here. Here's what you do for the people disorderly and for the faint-hearted and for the weak. But I tell you what, everybody needs long-suffering. Even the guy who thinks he knows everything. Got to be long-suffering to him, don't you? He doesn't know everything. He thinks he does. He thinks he's spiritual mature. I got to be long-suffering to him. Everybody needs that. And Paul teaches us, if we're going to walk according to the Word of God and according to what is pleasing unto God, we're to do so with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In a congregation of different people, different backgrounds, there'll be different personalities. You'll have someone that if you ever talk to them, that's the only person you're going to talk to that Sunday. And they won't ask a word about you. They'll be talking about themselves. And you want to hear about them. You care about them. But you're going to have to realize you're going to have to be patient, forbearing in love. Maybe he just or she needs to talk to me about this. But sometimes it becomes a pattern. And you begin to realize people don't talk to that person very much anymore. Oh, you got all sorts of personalities going. So I want to talk about me. It's all about me. And here you are. You're going to have to forbear one another in love. That's a congregation looking at spiritual frailties, dealing with personalities, conflicts maybe. But we're one man in Christ. And we're going to be forbearing one another in love. But what happens when somebody does me wrong in a local church? Paul goes right into this problem that can exist. And it's not necessarily from the people in the outside world. But right then when he says that we're to be supportive and we're to be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil. I thought things were good happening in this local church. We're not perfect. And sometimes people do us evil. How are we going to react to that? We're not going to render evil for evil. See, we didn't start it. But this is how we are supposed to react to that. Paul tells us in Romans 12:14 that we're to bless them that persecute us, not curse them. We want to get even with them. No. We go to our Father in prayer, and we pray about this. And we can pray for them. Help them to see their error. He tells us in verse 20 and 21 of that same chapter, when evil hits us, what are we going to do? How are we going to react? I cannot control the bad things people do to me or say about me. And you can't either. I can control how I'm going to react to that. That's what we're talking about here. You do me evil, I'm not going to do it back. But what I'm going to do is that I'm going to do it the way God would have me to do it. And this is, I think, so instructive. But verse 20 and 21, if an enemy hungers, no, it's your enemy. If he hungers, what do? Feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. That doesn't say you got even. I just make them feel bad. I brought them soup when they were sick. I bet they won't talk about me anymore. Yeah, they might. They may never be your friend. He only did that. She only did that to make me feel bad. That's maybe all you get out of that. I'm going to heap coals of fire on your head because I'm going to do good when you've been doing me evil. You might as well chalk two evils up. No good yet. What he's saying, that's how God squelches evil. Evil doesn't do another evil. You could have. You might have every right to do that in your mind. But you looked at evil and you didn't make evil too. I got evil with you, a fleshly mind. You know, no, I did good. And what I did, I overcame evil with good. That's the scripture. And what is so wonderful about this, when people do you wrong, you can just absorb it. And you can just take it in and you can crawl into your shell like a turtle. Said, you beat me up some more, I can take it. God didn't say do that. He didn't say react with evil. He didn't say hold it in. He says release it. Pray to God to bless them. I'm releasing. I won't feel the same about that person after I've been praying for them. When I get off my knees and pray for them. That's hard to do. But it's a release. Where I don't do evil back to them. And when they've done me bad, I've released something. I've constructively done something good for the well-being of that person. Evil's not going to win out. So sometimes in a congregation, people will do you wrong. And there's ways you go to them privately, and we understand all of that. But I'll tell you one thing, we're not going to render evil for evil, but we're always going to be following after that which is good. But what happens when they do me wrong? What? Don't you realize what they did to me? Yeah, he told you what to do about it. And he says also in chapter 12 of Romans, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. Avenge not yourselves, but give place unto the wrath of God and his vengeance. He'll take care of all of the injustice. So what we're supposed to do is to always do them good. Always. There's function. So here we are. We've got elders admonishing us. We've got one another. We're admonishing one another. So we have warnings taking place. We have warnings in our songs. How we should go through our life. We appreciate the admonition that comes from the elders. We ought to appreciate the admonition that comes from brethren who are good and they're full of knowledge and wisdom. And we are at peace with one another. Be at peace among yourselves. But look at all of the things that are taking place. Recognizing spiritual weakness. Recognizing people doing people wrong. We'll overcome that. And we can have peace in the Lord. And what we'll do when people do us evil, we're doing them good. And what we're doing, we're meeting the needs. We're meeting the spiritual needs of all of our brethren. And when I think of those things, I think there is a church, not just full of saints, not just a crowd of people, but there's an interaction that Paul tells these brethren about. And I was thinking that would be very helpful to us just to see what that church looks like. A young church in Thessalonica. He said, this is what I want you to do according to the will of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for your instruction to the Thessalonians, and we realize to us in 2017, especially the Blue Springs Church here in Missouri. We're thankful, Father, for the church here and that they've recognized the importance and your will to have elders, to have qualified men to lead them, and as we've seen this morning, to admonish. We pray, Father, that they will work together. They'll respect the work, the toil that is done, and to esteem such men highly for their work's sake, and to know them in that way and appreciate the admonition that comes from men full of knowledge and goodness. And Father, help the members that are involved with one another, realizing their spiritual differences, and that we will always be a people that will also admonish, that we'll follow directions of elders when we have to withdraw ourselves from disorderly brethren who will not change their ways, that we will be a people that are just putting an encouraging pat on the back sometimes with people, and that they can lean on us, that we can be helping one another to grow to maturity. And Father, help us to do good when our senses are so aroused with injustice, that we've been done so wrong and it hurts so deeply. May we turn the vengeance to God and let Him handle the problem as we bless those who persecute us and do good unto our enemies. For we, Father, we know that this is the will of God. This is the will of God for your people. This is the will of God for your church. And we pray, Father, this morning that we will be encouraged by your word and that we will put these things into practice. I will put these things into practice where I'm a member, that we'll be the type of people that are pleasing to you. For God, we want to do your will. Help us to accomplish that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.